So James, the last couple of weeks have been telling us about these blocks. So I'll put them back out again, just for those if you weren't here, or just a quick reminder for the rest of us. Jesus is the middle, so he's the cornerstone. We need Jesus in the middle of our lives. And then prayer is also an important block for being a Christian, because we pray to God. And then the Bible keeps us with God and on that, to quote the term, straight and narrow path. So today, as my illustration kind of roughly showed us, that today is about worship. So I'll put our little block on the wall. Brilliant. So we've been working through Acts chapter 2, and I'm just going to read that few verses. So it's Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily. Now, the ones that were listening have just worked out that I have not mentioned worship once in that verse. So, yes, I've mentioned praise. And so praise is words of expressions of thankfulness, approval, respect. And they are all good. We should praise God. I'd just like to suggest that worship is maybe a little bit more than just praise. So if we take the sum of the lives of the people that were meeting together in that chapter, they had sincere hearts. They were learning the teachings of the apostles, which, as we learned from James, that's the Bible for us. They were taking communion together, and they were meeting together and helping the poor. So that all together, all of their lives, was one living a life of worship. And when Jesus was around, it tells us that in Mark, it says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And in that those verses, I think that's what they were doing. They were trying to do what they could for God. So when we read about having a whole life of worship, that means actions during the week, not just on a Sunday. So when we come and sing songs on a Sunday, that's brilliant, but there's more than what worship can be. And it's not a bad thing to sing songs through the week. I'm just suggesting that there's other ways that we could show other people that God loves them as well. So Bernard Levin was a famous author, and he said, he wasn't a Christian, by the way, there is a hole in each of us that we try to fill with such things as food, drink, relationships, work, objects of possession, so things that we can own. But quite often, we still ache. Now, I believe he still ached because he didn't have God. So God created us to have a hole in our heart for him, because we were a created being. Now, worship is a theme that runs all the way through the Bible. And the reason for worship is to give honour to God. Now, when I say that, I think I can't honour God. I'm just me, and I'm small. But in the Old Testament, they had a different way of worshipping God. So they would bring sacrifices. So they'd have to find a perfect lamb, a perfect bird. It might be grain or it might be oil, depending on what they could afford. And they'd have to present these sacrifices at the temple. So they'd give a living sacrifice, but that was then made dead. So then their sins were taken away, or they'd say thank you to God for something, or they'd ask God for something, and that was their offering. But now, we can read in the New Testament that Jesus came to earth for us and died for us. So he was that last sacrifice. He was that thing that saved us. And so not only did he save us, but he can offer us a friendship with God. Now, you might think, well, I can't earn any more love from God. You'd be right in that thought. You definitely cannot earn God's love because it was a free gift. It's already been given. But I'd just like to suggest that worship is a response to that gift that God has given. So we don't have to repay God for anything that he's done. We just say thank you. So it's like getting a gift on your birthday. You say thank you for that gift. And if we believe that God has given us everything in the universe, then I think he deserves a thank you. In Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit is, there is freedom." So all of us have had the veil removed and can see. We reflect the glory of the Lord, and the worship, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him and changes us into his glorious image. Now, we'll just unpack that a little bit. So we've had a veil removed from our eyes that we probably didn't really know was there. I've grown up in church, so sometimes I forget that people have known a life before they come to church, and they would have known a lot of different things in their life. So they will have had to have been set free from those things to enter into God's presence. So that will have been removed. So then the Holy Spirit will come into them. And then with the Holy Spirit, there's freedom. And so we actually have a channel to get to God, because otherwise it would be like the bouncy ball. Without saying sorry to God in the first place, our ball will just shoot off in another direction. It won't come straight up to God as worship. So if you remember last week, James was talking about different types of soil with the farmer that was spreading the seed. He said that there is good soil. And if we have the Holy Spirit in us and we ask for the Holy Spirit, we can be that good soil, which I find quite exciting, because you never know what's going to happen when you've got the Holy Spirit. For one, you end up here. Scary process. So in our worship, with the bouncy balls, so the worship goes down to God and comes back up. That's brilliant. It's going to the right place. But if you remember the broken bouncy ball, it shot off in the opposite direction. Now, this is possibly, I'm going to suggest, because you're worshipping an idol. So an idol can be something that takes more presence in our mind than God does. So that could be celebrities, a car, a football team, a rugby team, someone that we go to all the time. And what was that? So some quite often this can make us selfish, because we're looking to things of an earthly kind of thing instead of upwards to God. And if you remember in the verse that I've just read, the more we worship God, the more God can change us to be like him. And that's an amazing thought. So instead of leaving us empty, if we were worshipping an idol, he'd come to us and change us and be with us. Now, I've just recently changed jobs, but before I did, I was a district nurse, so I would go into a lot of different people's houses. And literally, if they were a new patient to me, all I'd have is their name, address, and what I was going for. Didn't really know anything else about them. So I'd play a game with myself on the way if I could guess what religion or faith they were going to have by their surname. Now, I was doing this in Winston Green, so you can imagine a lot of them were Muslims or Asians or not kind of British kind of name, so you'd kind of guess the name as you went. And I'd always know if I'd walked into a Sikh person's house, you could tell. There was posters of their prophets on the wall. There was a shrine in their front lounge. All the way up the stairs, there would be pictures of prophets, not family members. There would be gods on the wall and things like that. Now, to us, they would be idols, because they were things that you are worshipping or praying to instead of God. Now, I'm not suggesting that you take any image of Jesus that you have at home off the wall or anything like that. I'm just suggesting that maybe if we don't send our worship up to God, then it will not fulfill us, and we will feel empty. So as we worship, we become more like Jesus and want to spend more time with him. So how do we do that? We can read the Bible, like we have done. We could pray. We could meet together outside of church and talk to each other about God. Also, we can try and talk to our non-Christian friends about God. Now, I work in the nursing team at work are very much non-Christians, but thankfully I work in a GP practice that has a lot of GPs that are Christians and go to church. So sometimes the conversations in the canteen are quite interesting because we've got kind of like a Christian versus a non-Christian battle, and I'm kind of stuck in the middle, trying to appease both sides and give the opinion of both sides. So sometimes it can be interesting but quite hard to share our faith in that way. But if we take the Holy Spirit with us, again, he can give us the strength to do that. Because I'm quite glad that as we worship, we don't do it in our own strength, but we do it with God. Now, a lot of the Bible tells us about laying things down and giving things up. It may suggest that with the Holy Spirit, this is more of a realistic way of living, because we are able to say, right, God, I give you this. Whether it is a good thing or a bad thing, God wants it from us. He doesn't want us to live with that trouble. So, I don't know about you, I hate the washing up. Mum can testify to this. This is my mum, by the way, in the front. when I would much rather cook the meal than do the washing up. So I've made a decision in my head to take washing up as an act of worship. So it's a simple act of worship. So while I'm doing the washing up, trying not to break anything, I am saying thank you to God for the fact that I've just eaten that meal. I'm saying thank you for the people that have prepared it for us. Even if it's yourself, thank God for who you are and what you can make. And then everything around us changes. So our mindset changes for things, and the more we try and see God in the small things, the definitely see them in the big things. So if our actions controlled, no, if our thoughts control our actions, so how does our thoughts affect God? Well, our thoughts don't really affect God, but thinking of him can change the way that we see things. So we can do them in a happier manner. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do everything in a happy, fake kind of feeling, because all the way through the Bible, there's different types of worship. There is happy worship, there's praise, there's sad songs. But then also, if you read the Psalms, King David wrote quite a few of those, and he went through a lot of turmoil in his life. And quite a lot of his psalms are him crying out to God in anger or upset, or just kind of, you can imagine him going like this when he's writing them. And a lot of them he wrote in a cave. So God doesn't not want us to come to him when we are upset or when we're annoyed or when we're irritated. I may boldly suggest that the worst thing that we can do in those situations is shut God out, because it will just grow and grow in us. If we can find it in ourselves to invite God in to those frustrations and that loss, then God will help us. Maybe not in the way that we wanted the help, but he will definitely be there. He is always listening. So, in closing, in the Old Testament, the worship was a dead offering. It was an animal. And as it was given to God, they were appeased of their sin, and they had their, whatever they were sending the requests for, it was given and heard by God. But thankfully, we don't now have to bring animals with us to church and present them at the altar. We can just ask the Holy Spirit to be with us wherever we go and wherever we are, and he will come and he will help us worship God. So, as we focus on communion now, let's just spend a few moments in silent worship with God, thanking him for what he's done for us, asking him for forgiveness, and then thanking him for what he's done. and then I'll lead us in communion.